and the advice of Yisro, in Pasuk of Gimel, chapter Yudhet, Yisro says like this, Im es hadavor hazeh ta'aseh, if you'll do what I told you, of course, v'tzivcho Elokim, if you'll get a command from Hashem, then v'yocholto amod, you'll be able to stand. In other words, you won't fall apart from the effort, whatever. The difficulty comes now. V'gam kol omazeh, and also, which, an added secondary advantage of my system over yours, v'gam, kol ho'omazeh al mekomo yovo b'shalom. The people will find peace. Now, implication. According to your system, there is no shalom. According to my system, there is shalom. Question is, what did he mean by that? What could he have meant? I mean, we said clearly that the system before was much more, much greater, superior to the system of Israel, right? The system before was the ideal system of Klal Israel, a system of Rabbeinu, Moshe Rabbeinu, the one that tells us right from wrong, without any judicial, without any judges telling us what's right and what's wrong. We go straight to the source and he tells us right from wrong. Who needs a judicial system for? We said it was just part of the corruption of Klal Yisrael. It's a flowing Klal Yisrael that they absorb the words of Yisrael, and that becomes a need, and that's why the system is established. So how is it possible to say the gam kolo mazal mekomo yovo b'shalom? So it says like this. It says in the Gemara in Sanhedrin, there is a question: what's better for judges to do? If there is an argument between A and B, right? A says, B damaged me, and B says, no, I didn't damage you. Whatever it is, right? Is the way to approach the problem to find out for sure whether B damaged A or not, and then come to the decision whether A is right or B is right? Or is it better that since it's very difficult to find the real truth, so therefore, isn't it better to compromise, right? And say like this, how much do you claim B owes you? $1,000. How about 500? Will you both be happy? So it's interesting. So it's a machlokes in the Gemara. It's a machlokes tanoim, whether it's better to find, to search for din, or is it better to do a pshura, a compromise? Okay? Now, it's interesting. The mandomar that says din, right? So they bring down a posuk that uses the word emes. I didn't bring the Gemara in Sanhedrin. It's around Dav Zayin. Emes. Right? And emes is only one. The truth is only one. The truth is not somewhere between A and B. It's either A is right or B is right. Not somewhere in between. The mandomar that says pshoro uses the word shaloi. Brings down shaloi. So the essence is shaloi. Because there is much more shalom if both are partially happy than if one is very happy and one is very sad that he lost. That's the idea. In other words, if you tell B, pay him $500, then B is partially happy, I don't have to pay him $1,000. And A is partially happy, he got $500. Meaning, there is more shalom in pshore, in compromise. There is less emes, but there is more shalom. Okay? So then there is a question. Do we stress emes if the price is shalom? Or do we stress shalom if the price is emes? Machlokes. But listen to how the Gemara comes out at the end. The Gemara says, everybody agrees that if the judges already heard the case and they themselves came to the conclusion of who is right and who is wrong, they just didn't say it. If they saw the truth, they are not allowed to compromise. Because that's going against their certainty that one side is right and one side is wrong. One side is right, one side is wrong. Here, in other words, before it was clarified in the minds of the judges who is right, they have a right to compromise. As a matter of fact, according to one Mandomar, they are encouraged to compromise. once they saw the truth, they are not allowed to compromise. Okay? Now, so I saw in the Amigdal where it says like this. Which was the way that Moshe Rabbeinu made Torah decisions? Now, we know how Torah decisions were made after Moshe Rabbeinu. Torah decisions were made comparing the new situation to something that he says in the Torah, or I heard from Moshe Rabbeinu, and using Torah methodology to derive the law from the precedent. Okay? That's the way it was done. In other words, with what the Torah gave you, plus the Torah methodology, they both worked, right? Gave you the possibility, the capacity to make Torah decisions. Right? Did you ever have a right to say, wait, I don't know, I'll ask God? Never, you had no right to say that. The Torah was given to you. Once it's given to you, you don't go back to God and ask Him what He would say in such a case. You make the decision. The Torah was given to you. It's not in heaven anymore. What about Moshe Rabbeinu himself? Did this principle apply to Moshe Rabbeinu himself? Not at all. Moshe Rabbeinu was the quintessential Mekabel HaTorah. In other words, Moshe is by his very nature a Mekabel HaTorah. He absorbs Torah immediately. And if by some chance a specific situation is not 100% clear in his mind immediately, what does he do? What happens when Moshe Rabbeinu, something comes up and he says, you know what? This I don't know. I simply don't know. What does he do? He asks God, because his essence is not as a worker of Torah. You know, it's as an Omel B'Torah, somebody who works into Torah to work it out according to Torah methodology. He is the perfect Mekabel, so of course he asks God. But most of the times, 99.9% of the cases, he sees the emes, because immediately that is his Kabbalah, he sees the emes. This is why in the Mishnah Pirkei Avos, the only Mekabel is Moshe. Moshe kibel Torah Misinai. Doesn't say Moshe kibel Torah Misinai, Yeshua kibel Torah Moshe, Veskenim kiblu Torah Yoshua. It doesn't say that. Right? It says Moshe kibel Torah Misinai. The only Mekabel is Moshe. He's the quintessential Mekabel. From Moshe onwards, there are no more pure Mekabelim. You are partially Mekabel, but there is a Mesorah. There is a methodology of Torah. From Moshe Rabbeinu onwards, there is a methodology. So by Moshe Rabbeinu, seeing is knowing, right? He sees a case and he knows it. He sees the truth. So now, let's go back to that Gemara that says that when were you allowed to compromise? You are only allowed to compromise from the time the case is presented to you, while or before you use the Torah methods to come to a conclusion, yes, then you can compromise. True? So by Moshe Rabbeinu, is it possible? Is there normally a time to compromise? It's impossible. So that's the meaning. So by Moshe Rabbeinu, what will always be his decision? A decision of Shalom or a decision of Emes? Obviously it's a decision of Emes, following what the Gemara says. Right? So this is what Yisro meant over here. There is another advantage of my method against your method. Your method that everybody comes to you and you seek things clearly. So of course you'll have a lot of emes. But what will suffer? Shalom. People are more interested in shalom than in emes. My method is superior to yours. Okay? This is what Yisro meant over here. Shalom. Now, in chapter 19, second pasuk. The ideal is when there is no contradiction between emes and shalom, right? That's the perfect way. Right? I once spoke about the argument, that the basic argument between the house of Hillel and the house of Shammai is when there is a contradiction between emes and shalom. What is priority, right?
That's why Hillel says you can bend the truth, right?
You can say something which is not truth, make him feel good, right? Kalo no vachasudo, says Hillel. Why? Because he'll feel better. If it's far from the truth, doesn't matter. Doesn't matter. And Shammai says, no, truth overshow.
In the second passage of chapter 19, Vayisu merfidim, Vayovoyu midbar Sinai, Vayachanu bamidbor, Vayichan shom Yisrael neged hohor. The difference in the beginning of the pasuk, Vayisu plural, Vayisu, and the Jewish people traveled, Vayovoyu plural, Vayachanu bamidbor plural, and the change to Vayichan singular, it's very obvious. That doesn't say Vayachanu shom Yisrael. It's Vayichan singular. Says Rashi, Vayichan shom Yisrael, the second Rashi in Pasuk Bet. Why does it say singular? Ke ish echod, because for the first and only time, the Jews found absolute unity, experienced absolute unity. Ke ish echod belev echod. The only time the Jews felt ki ishechod, like one person with one heart, was only by Har Sinai. Avol shar kol hachanoyos, every other time, whenever they settled the rechone, they encamped, betarumos ube machlokes, either with complaints or with criticisms, never happy. That's the nature of the Jew, always complaining, always criticizing, except Maimad Har Sinai. Now it's Maimad Har Sinai. There was no one that got up and said after Matan Torah, you know what? I didn't hear so clearly. There was no one. Meaning that's the one that everybody agreed. So I found in many sforim that they ask an interesting apparent contradiction. In Parshas Beshalach, in last week's portion, there is a similar Rashi. Also concerning the use of the singular, but concerning Mitzrayim, and this is in chapter 14. Prosecuted. Also, if you look before, it always uses the word Mitzrayim as a plural. Vayirdefu Mitzrayim. Plural. And they, the Mitzrayim, pursued the Jews. Vayasigu, and they caught them. All of a sudden, in Prosecuted, it says Ufaroi kriv. And Paro came very close to the Jews, and all of a sudden it changes. We name Mitzrayim. What should it be? Nosim. And it says Noseya, singular. And the change is very abrupt. All of a sudden it becomes one. Says Rashi, Noseya Harehem, chapter Yudalet, Posuk Yud. Says Rashi here, also from Chazal, Noseya Harehem, Belev Echod, Ki Ish Echod. The same thing. Now it's here, the abrupt change to the singular, it says almost the same thing as here, but there is a very significant change of order. Here, in Parshas Yisro, it can be a coincidence. And Rashi was too careful, and it's also a quote from Chazal. In Parshas Yisro, in chapter 19, Posuk 2, Rashi says, concerning the singular, Rashi says, Ke ish echod belev echod. But by Mitzrayim, in chapter 14, Posuk 10, it says, Belev echod ke ish echod. Can be a coincidence, the inverted order. Can be a coincidence. You hear again. In Parshas Yisroi, it says, Ke ish echod belev echod. But in Parshas Beshalach, it says, Belev echod ke ish echod. The same expression exactly, but inverted. What's the idea behind it? So I saw in the Meforshim, they say like this. What does lev mean? Lev represents the feelings, the goals of the moment. That was what their intention was. At the moment was the lev, right? The heart. What united the Jews in Sinai? Now, nothing has to unite the Jews. We believe that if we get rid of everything that apparently on the surface separates us, then we'll find our unity, which means our unity is our natural state. It's not an artificially created state. It's our natural state. The reason why we don't find it is because we constantly are searching for artificial barriers to that unity. They are not real. There is no real barriers among Jews. By nature, they are one. Kol Yisrael Arevim Ze Baze. It's like one hand. It can't say, well, I don't care if the other hand gets hurt. It's not possible because it's all one, but naturally it's one. The point is that sometimes we don't sense that unity. Right? What happened by Har Sinai? We broke down those barriers between the reality and our sense of that reality. So, what became? Ki'ishechot, really we are like one person, like two hands of the same person, right? Ki'ishechot, right? But what happened to that ki'ishechot? It became kelevechot. Now it's our sense that we were able to sense that unity. By Mitzrayim, we believe that the only natural oneness is by the Jew. That's the real oneness of everything, because our neshamos come from the same source. By Mitzrayim, there is no natural oneness, right? They can create a goal that can unite them. That, yes, a nation creates an artificial goal of nationalism, right? They have a common enemy, a common goal. So first they need the lev, right, to incite the feeling, to develop the feeling, and that lev can lead them to feel ke'ishechot. So that's the reason why Chazal inverted the statement. By the Jews, the ke'ishechot precedes the levechot. First, we are one person. We are all one. That, sometimes when we are lucky, becomes part of our awareness. Ke'ishechot belevechot. That's what happened in Har Sinai. By the Mitzrim, there is no ke'ishechot. When they have a common goal, what was the goal at the time? The hatred of the Jews, the Levechot created the Ke'ishechot, but it's not a natural Ke'ishechot. That's why it's reverted in Parshas Beshalach and in Parshas Yisrael. Now, Posuk Vov, chapter 19, Posuk Vov, that is one of the most important psukim b'kol haTorah kulo, where he tells you what is the essence of the Torah. Ve'atem, I'm telling you why I'm giving you the Torah. Tihiyu li mamleches kohanim. Now, this statement of Tihiyu li has both meanings. Tihiyu li is a command, right? Tzivui, command. And it's also a statement of fact. You will become, right? Which is both true. We have an obligation to become. And whether we like to or not, someday we will become. What will we become? Mamleches Kohanim. We will be a nation of Kohanim. What does the word Kohen mean? Kohen means a teacher. A spiritual teacher, a spiritual guide, right? The same way that a teacher, you can teach bad things too, right? The same way that, so therefore, a priest for Avodah Zorah is also called a Kohen, right? Malkitzedek Melech Sholem is also called a Kohen. He was a good priest. So they were bad priests or good priests, right? So we are supposed to become priests. But one thing we have to recognize, the purpose of the Torah is not to make us good people. To make us good people, we don't need Tariag Mitzvos. To make us good people, it would be enough, Sheva Mitzvos Bnei Noach. The purpose of the Jew is to become the Kohen, and I was the light among the nations, that he should become the light, that through his actions, the will of God will be reflected in this physical world. It's not enough to be good, right? For the Jew, it's not enough to be good. He has to become an example of the will of Hashem. That is the purpose of the Kehuno, that is the purpose of Mamleches Kohanim v'Goy Kodosh. Then he goes on to say in Posuk Tes, Vayomer Hashem al Moshe, and Hashem says to Moshe, Onochi bo eilecho be'av he'onon, I'm coming to you be'av he'onon with a cloud. Why do I have to come to you with a cloud? Moshe Rabbeinu, you know the idea of a cloud is the idea of being cloudy, obscure, meaning to cover up something, right? Something that's too clear, too sharp, you cover it up. Why? Not for Moshe's sake. Moshe Rabbeinu can see the prophecy even though it's sharp and clear. But because Bavur Yishma Ho'om Bedabri Imoch, even the lowest level of Klal Yisrael has to be able to rise up to the level that they can absorb the prophecy. Now, what is the essence of the experience of prophecy? In other words, if there would be a word that can describe what is prophecy, the word is certainty. The only experience that leaves no room for uncertainty, for doubt, is prophecy. Right? Avraham Avinu was told to sacrifice his son. If there would be any room at all to say, maybe it's not God, maybe it's a dream, maybe I thought, I'm not sure, can he please repeat it? I mean, wouldn't he have said it? Obviously. Why didn't he? Because prophecy is the absolute certainty. No other experience, no other human experience is so certain as prophecy. There is no room for doubt. Now, the problem with prophecy is that it's such an intense experience that unless you are prepared for that experience, it can literally destroy you. It can kill you. Now, the intensity, it's like the analogy is, try to look at the sun if you're not prepared, if you don't come with special glasses. You can't. The recipient of that experience will just fall apart. Right? And actually, that's exactly what happened after the second Dibra, after the second commandment. The Jews said, we just can't take it. You know what can't take it means? We are going to die. In other words, we tried our best, but it was such a difficult experience to keep our level up, to absorb the prophecy, that we just can't take it. In other words, there is a gap between the capacity of prophecy of the Jew and the sharpness, the intensity of the experience. So what does Hashem do? What Hashem does is twofold. One, He advises the Jews what to do in order to develop a capacity to prophecy, to raise the Jew. And those are all the laws concerning the 3-day preparation period for the Sinai experience. And at the same time, he creates some kind of a cover for the sharpness of the experience, that the experience of prophecy shouldn't be that sharp, right? And in that way, by raising the level of the Jews as receivers of prophecy, and by covering up that prophecy that it shouldn't be so intense, so maybe, right, the Jew will be able to receive. And he was, for 2 Dibros, just for 2 commandments, and then it just couldn't take it anymore. Now, if you pay attention to Posuk 9, you will see both ideas in Posuk 9. The whole idea of the cloud, that God has to appear with the cloud, the idea of cloud is to cover up the experience. It's just the experience of prophecy is too sharp, too intense, and by making it cloudy, you are covering it up. So look at what it says. Vayomer Hashem el Moshe, Hinei onoichi bo ilecho be'ave onon. The whole nature of Har Sinai, of the experience of Har Sinai, is what? The Jews, not that they heard that God spoke to them. You know that the nature of Matan Torah was that the Jews prophetically overheard a conversation between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. Right? That's how it was established. Right? That's why if you take a look in the Aseres HaDibros itself, in the first posuk of the Aseres HaDibros, Rashi says, one of the reasons why Onochi Hashem Elokecho, it's singular, is because the conversation was to Moshe Rabbeinu. The Jews overheard the conversation. That was part of the prophecy. In other words, the prophecy was twofold. One,
that the Jew himself should hear Hashem speaking, but also to experience the certainty of the reliability of Moshe Rabbeinu. Do you hear? In other words, not only did they prophesy, did they experience the certainty that the words come from Hashem, but they prophesied the reliability of Moshe as a prophet. So that from that point on there should be no doubt of Moshe's capacity to be a prophet. So how was that established? By being like a conversation that they overhear between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu. This is why Rashi says that after the golden calf, one of the methods of defense used by Moshe Rabbeinu is, Rashi says here on the spot, listen, after all, you didn't tell them don't have any other gods. They overheard you say it to me. That's what Moshe Rabbeinu says to Hashem after the golden calf. That's one of the... But what do you see from that line of defense? You see that that was the nature of the prophecy. They heard, prophetically, heard, I mean, just a word, heard. I mean, they experienced prophetically a conversation between Hashem and Moshe Rabbeinu, and this is why it says in Posuk 9, Bavur Yishma Ho'om, I have to come in a cloud, not for your sake. You can hear, you can experience prophecy in the sharpest way, but the Jews can. So I have to come, Be'ave Onom, Bavur Yishma Ho'om, Bedabrimoch. But I can't cover it up too much. Because if I cover it up too much, then there will be room for uncertainty. And the essence of Sinai is vegam bechoyaminu leolom, that the reliance of Moshe Rabbeinu should be so strong that there should be no room for doubt. So it was really like playing a balancing act. You have to water down the experience enough for the Jews not to die, but it has to be clear enough that there should be no room for doubt. That was the experience of Sinai that lasted only for the two first Dibros. After that, they couldn't take it anymore. Only the first two Dibros really was the Sinai experience. Yeah.
For the people who are at a very high level then, was it not as intense an experience for them?
Of course it was. We are saying that the lowest level, Ho'om, that's why it says Ho'om. Bavur Yishma Ho'om. You know that the rule is whenever it says Ho'om and not Bnei Israel, it talks about the lowest level. Because even the lowest level of Klal Israel had to be able to prophesy in Har Sinai. Bavur Yishma Ho'om. It has to be the Om.
So that's the lower, in the lowest level of the Jewish people. But it's in prophecies at an intensity so that they can hear it. For someone who's at the highest level,
so of course each one prophesied according to his own level. It just means that at the lowest level it was covered up to the maximum possible at the time. Of course each one lekol echod ve'echod. Really the Midrash says that really it was lekol echod ve'echod. Each one had his own prophetic experience. Now in Posuk Yud Zayin, Vayotze Moshe So'om likraso Elokim minat machane. And Moshe Rabbeinu sets up the Jewish people, Vayitziatzvu Besachti So'or. Now, the statement Besachti So'or is very difficult, because it doesn't say Beraglei Ho'or, by the foot of the mountain. Sachti So'or literally means under the mountain. It's a very unusual expression, says Rashi. Medroshoi, the Gemara says, that Ki'ilu, it's a metaphor. It's as if Hashem lifted the mountain and told them, either you accept the Torah or I just drop the mountain on top of you. Right? That's what it means. In other words, it was an experience that left no room for free will. That's what the Gemara says. So, here I'd say it's in the Midrash Tanchumei, so in Tosos, they all talk about it. Why did the experience have to be an experience that takes away free will when the Jews themselves said Nasa Benishma, right? If they said Nasa Benishma, they were ready to accept. Why was it Al Korchom accept their will, against their will? So, first of all, let's follow what it says in Medrash Tanchumei, and I saw that the Maral follows that opinion. Torah Shebiksav, it says, they were ready to accept willingly. Torah Shebiksav. Torah Shebalpeh, they had to be forced. That's what it
Torah Shebal Peh, they had to be forced. That is in Medrash Tanchumeh here on the spot. And in many other places it's brought down. Some people don't bring it from Medrash Tanchumeh, but it is in Medrash Tanchumeh right here. So, that requires an explanation. Now, just by the way they fit it into the Gemara says like this. I'm reading here from Gemara Shabbos. Omar Rab Acho Bar Yaakov. When Rab Acho Bar Yaakov heard that statement that God forced the Jews to accept the Torah, he said like this, Mikan, this would seem to be Modo Rabo Lo Raiso. So the statement is not 100% clear. Rashi explains that Modo Rabo Lo Raiso means that it's a perfect excuse for not keeping the Torah, says Rashi. Why? Sheimi Azminim Ledin, if in the day of judgment you are going to be asked, Lomo Loi Kiyamtem Mashekibaltem Aleichem, how come you didn't keep the Torah? Yesh Lohem Tshuva, you have a perfect justification. Shekiblu Beoines, God, you forced us, you had a gun at our back and you told us keep the Torah. So, do we have to? When you accept a contract by force, right, you don't have to keep it. Yeah, that's what Rab Acho Bar Yaakov. Again, doesn't make any sense. Does it mean it literally that the Jews would be able to say you can't punish us because you forced us? Omar Rove. So Rove goes on in the same way, in the same thought, and he says, but today we can't claim that excuse anymore because Hodar Kibluo Bimei Achashverosh. Because eventually they did accept the Torah willingly. Even, the Gemara doesn't differentiate between Torah Shebichsav and Torah Shebal Peh. I'm just telling you the Gemara. Eventually they received the Torah willingly. Where? Because in the Megillah it says, Kimu vekiblu ayudim, that the Jews were re-accepted the Torah, Kimu vekiblu, really it means the Megillah. But Rove interprets it as the whole Torah. So by the Megillah they re-received the Torah, so from that point on it was their own choice, therefore from now on we can't use that excuse anymore. The whole Gemara of course requires an explanation, but let's try to fit in the Gemara according to the Medrash Tanchumeh. According to the Medrash Tanchumeh, of course what it means is like this. What does it mean Torah Shebal Peh? Now there are three parts to Torah Shebal Peh, what we call Torah Shebal Peh. There is one part, Torah Shebal Peh, that is decisions based on Torah methodology. Now, it's the Yud Gimel Midos, Torah Nidreshes Bohem, right? Kal Vachomer, right? Let's say in our generation we'll learn something with Kal Vachomer. Do we have a right to say, this is what God wants us to do? Let's say our generation is a Sanhedrin. Does a Sanhedrin in any generation have the right to interpret the Torah according to the Torah methodology and say, this is the law? Do they have a right to do it? Absolutely yes, if there is a Sanhedrin, of course. Do they have a right to do it even if that means arguing with a generation before, let's say? Yes, says the Rambam. Because if you use Torah methodology, you are bound only by the method. Okay? That's one part of Torah Shebal Peh. Then there is another part of Torah Shebal Peh. There is another part of Torah Shebal Peh, which is the accepted tradition. Right? For instance, let's say there was a doubt. Do tefillin have to be cubic? Right? They have to be cubes or black. So they come to the Sanhedrin and say, what's the law? And they say, this is the way we were mekabel from our teachers, and they were mekabel from their teachers. Halacha le Moshe miSinai, that they have to be black or cubic, whatever it is. That is the other part of Torah Shebal Peh. Then there is a third part that's also called Torah Shebal Peh, but that refers to the right of the rabbis to pass certain new rabbinical laws. Right? Like, for instance, Muktzeh. Right? The rabbis decided in a certain generation, it's not enough that you're not allowed to write on Shabbos.
You are not even allowed to touch the pencil. Right? That's an added law. Okay? So, according to the Rambam and Hilchos Mamrim, those are the three type of decisions that Torah Shebaal Peh, the representatives of Torah Shebaal Peh, which are the Sanhedrin, make. Okay? Now, the first, that the one that we said was a clarification of what the Torah means. When the Torah says put on tefillin, they have to be square and black. That's really an interpretation of the Torah Shebiksav. That's not something that it's possible not to accept. When we say that they didn't want to accept willingly the Torah Shebaal Peh, we are not talking about that part of Torah Shebaal Peh, which is the interpretation of what the Torah says. Right? What we are talking about is the power of human beings to decide what God really wants. That's what they weren't willing to accept. They said, we are ready to accept what God tells us. But what a human being tells us, that we're not ready to accept. Right? When was there finally, like a consensus by all Jews to accept a new law that was not part of the Torah law? Right? And they decided, you know what? If they say so, we all accept it. When was that? Megillah. When a group of rabbis decided that we are going to have new mitzvahs. And the Gemara really asks, how can you add the chiyuv to read the Megillah? The Torah says don't add to the Torah. So we need a special heter, we need a special permission for the rabbis to add the law. Right? But the acceptance of the Megillah by all the Jews, is a willing acceptance of human beings to make decisions of what's right, what becomes Torah. Okay? So that's what it means. According to this Mandom, according to the Medrash Tanchumet, according to the Maharal, the idea is that the question was like this. Torah Shebaal Peh, which means men's decisions concerning what we should do, was accepted unwillingly. They said Nase v'nishma Torah Shebiksav, or any interpretation of Torah Shebiksav, the Word of God, that human beings can make me do certain things. They can make me do it. If the government said so, if the army is behind me, I'll do it. But I am not willing to accept it willingly, except by Megillah. Okay? That's the way you learn Pshat according to this Man D'Omri. However, I found in the Meshech Chochmo a new insight into the statement Kofo Haleim Harkigig, is that God picked up the mountain and told them, you better accept. What's the idea behind it? Says the Meshech Chochmo right here on the spot. We just said that the experience of prophecy is the one experience that leaves no room for uncertainty. So if I'm going to put in front of you a fire, and I'll tell you, listen, I give you free will. If you want, you put your hand into the fire. Of course, you get burned, and you know that you'll get burned. But you have free will. Now, is it real free will? It's not really free will when your certainty is so clear, right, that putting your hand in the fire will burn you. So you don't really have a choice. That's what it means. It means the certainty of the experience was so overwhelming that it left no room for free will. It was obviously the only thing to do to accept the Torah. That is the metaphoric way for the Torah to express the idea that the experience of Sinai is an experience that left no doubt. Okay, that's what the Meshech Chochmo says right here on the spot. What is left unexplained according to the Meshech Chochmo is how does he learn the Gemara? How does he learn the Gemara in this statement? The Gemara continues and says, according to this, this is a perfect excuse for someone to say, I don't want to keep the Torah, right? Because you forced me. I mean, according to the Meshech Chochmo, it's the other way around. Nobody forced me. I was so convinced that it leaves no room for me to do otherwise. You know, the Gemara, according to the Meshech Chochmo, doesn't follow, right? It means there is no excuse. If you learn simple interpretation that God forced us, then we can understand. But if you learn like the Meshech Chochmo that it's a way of expressing the idea of how certain we were. So what does it mean, Modo Rabo Lo Eraiso? So in reality,
the Meshech Chochma is a different pshat in Moido Rabo Leiraisa. You see, the statement Moido Rabo Leiraisa, and then it says Vehodar Kibluo Bimei Achashveiros, the point is like this. What did we say was the driving force for the acceptance of the Torah? The clarity, right? That was the presence of God was clear. Now, that clarity of Sinai, right, remained clear, but even in clear, even in clarity, there are degrees. The presence of Hashem, you can say, was sensed by Jews until God decided to cover himself up, to cover his face. There is a point in history which is described as God deciding to cover his face. Obviously, until that point of covering his face, there was a certain degree of clarity. Okay? In other words, the experience of Sinai can be said to have lasted until Hashem decides finally to cover his face. When is that? When is the Hester Purim?
Purim.
That's Purim. In other words, when is the period when God's open presence stops? There are no open miracles anymore. You can't come to the Beis HaMikdash and see how it's all closed up and it's light. You can't come to the Beis HaMikdash and see how the fire comes down from heaven. You can't anymore. There are no signs of open hashgocha. There are no signs. From now on, all you see are natural laws that you have to look behind them to see the hand of God. But on the surface, it's all natural. That is the description of the covering of God's face. Hester Ponim. Esther minatoiro minayim. What is the source, the root of the name Esther? God said, Ani hastera stir ponai, says the Gemara. That's the beginning of that new era. Okay? Now, as long as the pre-Hester Ponim era lasted, what was there left? A certain degree of clarity, right? That degree of clarity took away a little bit of the free will. It wasn't actually a decision that, in spite of the fact that on the surface I don't see God, I recognize the hand of God, which is the essence of Purim, right? What is the essence of Purim? Remember, Megillas Esther, the only sefer in the whole Tanakh that has not mentioned once the name of God. What's the idea behind it? Because in the sefer, in the whole book, God is not obvious at all. On the surface, it's just a chain of coincidences. That's the essence of Megillah Esther. You want to see God, you have to look beyond the surface. On the surface, there is no God in Megillah Esther. Because that's the beginning of Hester Ponim, of God's covering his face. Things just work naturally. You can see God's hand, obviously. Right? This is why the holiday is called Purim. Why is the holiday called Purim? What does Purim mean? Lots. And why isn't it called Chag Mordechai? Because the essence is that things that look like lots. What's lots? Luck. Coincidences. Accidents. Things that look like Purim, like accidents, aren't really so. There is a God behind it. But for that, you need a conscious decision. I decide to go beyond the surface. That is a willing decision to accept God's rule. But until Purim, there was no necessity to make such a decision. Because the Jews' experience, their experience was, in a way, clear that there is a God. They went into the Beis HaMikdash and they saw Nisim Gluim, open miracles, until Purim. Right? Until the Hester Ponim, they saw open miracles. That means that there was no need to make a decision, a decision like a leap of faith. There was no such a necessity for a leap. What for? There was a harkagigis, there was a certainty. This is what the statement means according to the Meshech Chochmah. According to the Meshech Chochmah, the whole Gemara has to be learned in the following way. God picked up the mountain and threatened the Jews with it. Really means the Jews saw so clearly the presence of God that their free will was very limited, very restricted. Rav Acho says, Mikan moido raboloi raise. From here you can see that the keeping of the Torah before Purim was a keeping of the Torah of Moido Rabbi. Now, that was the knowledge of God was so obvious
that he didn't leave room to an actual decision-making process. If you want, you can see clearly. When did the status change? Omar Rove. Hodar. Kiblu b'mei Achashverosh. When did the status change? When there was a Hester Ponim. When there is a Hester Ponim, we decided there was no clarity anymore. That was the end of the Sinai experience. Clarity is over. Now the certainty has to come from within us, not externally. Externally, you don't see anything. Or externally, you see a chain of events that are just accidents. You have to work on it and see the name of God within the Megillah. Otherwise, it's not there on the surface. That's what changed. That is Pshat in the Gemara, according to the